Be turning in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 27, if you would. Matthew, chapter number 27. I've been preaching to you a little series of messages that I've entitled Confessions About the Christ. And that is that we've been looking in the Gospels at some of the great confessions that stand out to us. As a matter of fact, when I use the word confession, just by way of reminder to you, I'm using a word that refers to us speaking the same thing as what God is revealing. In other words, when you and I come to the Lord and confess our sins to Him, that means that we are saying the same thing about our sin that God says about it, that it's sin. But we're not only to confess our sins, but we're also to confess the truth about God and the truth about who He is. And we find here that in the Gospels, as our Lord is revealing Himself, and the Gospel writers are revealing to us who Christ is in the Gospels, we find that there are some people who apparently got it. In other words, they realized who Jesus really was. I mean that as they saw Him, as they witnessed what He was doing, as they listened to what He was saying, there were times whenever our Lord just revealed Himself in such a way that there were some people that really understood that He is the Christ, that He is the promised Messiah, that He is the Son of God, that He is the promised King of Israel. And when they realized that, they stated it. And as they stated it, we have these great confessions in the Bible. And each one of them are well worth taking time to look at. And we've been looking at some of them because they stand out as a sign to us. That is, just like you're driving down the road and along the roadside, there is a sign. Maybe it is a sign that tells you about what is coming ahead. Or maybe it's a sign that tells you what you just left behind. Or maybe it's a sign that tells you where you ought to turn. But whatever it is, that sign is important. And as you're moving through the Gospels, the purpose of the Gospels is to reveal Christ, and that Christ, the one born in Bethlehem who went to the cross, is indeed the Son of God. He's the Savior of the world. He really died for our sins. And there are just some signs that keep pointing us to that truth, that stand out to us, that say He really is the Son of God. He really is the Messiah. He really died for our sins. That all of those things are true about Him. And some of those signs are indeed these confessions that stand out as the Gospel writers write. And we've looked at several of them already. We looked at the confessions of Peter. That is when he confessed the person of Christ, that indeed Jesus really is the Son of God. And in Matthew chapter number 16, and he also confessed in John 6 about the path of Christ when Jesus was asking them which path they were going to take. It was Peter that spoke up and said, you know, you're the one who has the words of eternal life. I mean, what else path would we take? And you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we looked at a confession about the perception of Christ. We looked at Nathanael a week or so ago and how that Jesus revealed to him that he perceived everything about him, and Nathanael got it and said, you really must be the Son of God. And we looked at the Samaritan woman and how that he revealed everything about her life, and she knew that he perceived that about her, and she confessed that this indeed is the Christ to the men in the city of Sychar. We looked at a confession about the purpose of Christ in Mark chapter number 1 at the baptism of Jesus, where John confessed he is the Son of God, and the Father confessed from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. We looked at a confession about the presence of Christ last Sunday in Matthew 14 when we looked at the storm that the disciples were in and Peter in the boat walking on the water. I mean, when Jesus showed up, the presence of Christ showed up walking on the water and calming that storm. We find that those men, as the storm was calm, confessed that Jesus truly is the Son of God. We looked at a confession about the preeminence of Christ in Luke chapter number 8, where Jesus cast the demons out of a man who was so demon-possessed he didn't have enough sense to keep his clothes on, and he lived out in the tombs. Ladies and gentlemen, he was in bad shape and Jesus cast the demons out of him. And do you know what those demons said? A surprise confession. Those demons confessed that Jesus is the Son of God. Listen, the demons are smarter than many people are. They're confessing that he is the Son of the living God. Listen, there are so many confessions. There's a confession about the power of Christ that we looked at this past Wednesday night in John chapter number 11, where we saw our Lord's power on display, the power to raise to life a man who had been dead for 4 days. Jesus said, removed the stone, and he called him out. Lazarus come forth, and a man who had been dead for 4 days. Ladies and gentlemen, this man came walking out of there alive. Do you know what his sister said? That is Lazarus' sister Martha. She said that we believe that you are the Christ. We believe that you are the Son of the living God. That is, she believed that and confessed that publicly. We looked at this confession about indeed the person of our Lord revealed to us in His power in John chapter number 11. So I want you to notice with me now as we're working our way through some of these confessions. I want us to focus for a little while today on what I would call a confession about the passion of Christ. A confession about the passion of Christ. Just one verse right here in Matthew 27 and verse number 54. Notice what it says. Now when the centurion, and by the way, a centurion was a Roman soldier who had the responsibility of 100 soldiers. When the centurion, the Bible says here, whenever, and they that were with him, which would be the other soldiers, the Bible says, watching Jesus, that he's hanging on the cross as they're watching him. As they're watching him, they saw the earthquake and those things that were done. Notice, they feared greatly. And here's what they said. Truly, this was the Son of God. One of the great confessions in the Gospel of Matthew is the confession of this centurion. When I use the word passion, a confession about the passion of Christ, I'm using a word here not with the modern day meaning of strong emotion. When we think of the word passion, we think of somebody who's passionate about something, strong emotion. But I'm using the word with its archaic meaning of great suffering. That is, it's a word that originates and comes to us as referring to the great suffering and particularly the sufferings of Christ. From the night that he was arrested to his agony on the cross, his death on the cross, it is a word that is used to refer to that. Some of you might have seen a movie a few years ago called The Passion of Christ. And if you saw that movie, the passion there is the same meaning that we're using it here. And that is, it's referring to the suffering of our Lord. That is, there's a confession right in the middle of all the passion of Christ, or all the suffering and the agony that Christ suffered as he was arrested and suffered greatly and died on the cross. In the middle of it all, if you'll listen closely, out of the suffering of Christ, you will hear a confession emerging out of the darkness of that day, out of the suffering of that moment, out of the agony that was going on around. If you'll listen closely, you'll hear a confession emerging out of the scene. It is the confession of a centurion soldier and the other soldiers that were with him watching Jesus on the cross, that this man, truly this man was the Son of God. And this confession now, it stands out like a sign to us, a sign for all who consider it. That is, if you'll stop and just pause for a moment and consider this confession, it will stand out as a sign to us. The Bible tells us here in the verse that we just read that Matthew tells us that the Roman soldiers that were assigned to the crucifixion, he tells us here that they are the ones who come to this point of confessing that Jesus really is the Christ, that he really is the Son of God, affirming the person of Jesus Christ. Let me pause for a moment just to bring us up to this point. And you know, the Roman soldiers really stand out as very prominent as Jesus suffered and he died on the cross. Matthew highlights for us the Roman soldiers here in Matthew chapter number 27. As a matter of fact, if you read through the entire chapter, you'll find that it is the Roman soldiers who are scourging our Lord in verse number 26. That is, after Pilate handed him over to be crucified, the Bible tells us that they took him and they scourged him. They took a Roman cat of nine tails, a whip with nine leather thongs, and at the end of it there were tied bits of bone or rock or something that was hard, and they would use that to beat those prisoners with. And as they beat them, they indeed would be many times lacerated, and they sometimes even disemboweled. That is, there was great injury that came as a result of a Roman scourging, and some, because of blood loss, would not even survive the event. There was a Roman scourging. The soldiers scourged our Lord in verse number 26. In verses 27 through 30, you'll read about the persecution that they brought against our Lord. The Bible says the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall. That is, this large area where the soldiers would gather. And the Bible says they gathered unto him a whole band of soldiers, which would have been several hundred. And the Bible says they stripped him, that is our Lord. They put on him a scarlet robe. And the Bible says when they platted a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed or rod in his right hand. And the Bible says they bowed the knee before him. They mocked him, folks, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." There our Lord is in the middle of all these soldiers, and he is being mocked. He has a crown of thorns that's been crushed into his brow. The verse 30 says they spit upon him and they took the reed or that rod and they smote him or they hit him on the head. Listen to me, they are persecuting our Lord. They scourged him and now they're persecuting him. And we find that then they led him to the place outside Jerusalem called Golgotha. Bible says in verse 31 that after they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away, that is, to crucify him. And the Bible tells us in verse 35 that's exactly what they did, and that is that they crucified him. They crucified our Lord. That's all it says, they crucified him. But in that time period, you would know what that meant. And that is that they laid him on that cross. And the Bible says and indicates to us that the crucifixion process was a matter of driving nails through their hands and driving nails through their feet, and they would hang on that cross until they were dead. That's what they did to our Lord. These soldiers, they scourged him, they persecuted him in the common hall. They led him away to Golgotha. They crucified Jesus there right outside Jerusalem. They took our Lord's clothing, according to verse 35. They divided his clothing among themselves. And then verse 36, notice what it says. And sitting down, they watched him there. Now that's an important verse. It may not seem like that it is, but it sets the stage for verse 54 when the Bible says, when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus. That little phrase there, watching Jesus, reminds us of verse 36 when the Bible tells us that those who took him to the cross, who nailed him there, after they had powdered his garments, they sat down and they watched him. And in verse 54, there they are still watching. And what they watched caused them to realize who Jesus really is. What they saw, what they experienced as Jesus endured the suffering as he went through the passion of the cross, the suffering and the agony that he went through, as he went through all of that, listen, his response and what they saw and what they experienced convinced them that Jesus really is the Son of God. See, these soldiers prior to this time were blind to the truth of who Christ was. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Listen, they knew that the Jews were accusing our Lord of saying that he was the Son of God. That was their accusation. But they didn't care. These soldiers didn't care what the Jews thought about our Lord. They didn't care what they accused him of. Besides, their boss, the Roman governor Pilate, had told them that Jesus was not guilty. He said, I find no fault in him. So as far as these Roman soldiers were concerned, Jesus was either a deranged man who claimed to be the Son of God, making this wild claim about himself, or he's the innocent victim of these Jewish leaders who are saying that he says that he is the Son of God. But either way, they don't care. It really doesn't matter to them. You know what their job is? Their job, these soldiers, is to make him suffer. That's their task. And that's what they did. They scourged him. They mocked him. Put the crown of thorns on his head. Spit upon him. Led him through the streets of Jerusalem bearing his cross. Took him outside the city to the place called Golgotha. Nailed him to the hands and the feet and hung him on that cross. And they sat down and watched. I use my imagination quite a bit when I'm reading the Bible, and I can almost hear these guys, can't you, sitting there bragging on what a good job they did. Yeah, one of them probably looked and said, you see that laceration on his left side? That was mine. Yeah, I did that. You see that big bruise swelling up on the side of his head? That's where I hit him with the rod. Bragging about the job they did of causing our Lord to suffer in agony as he hung there on the cross. They didn't care. That was their job and that's what they did and they were good at it. Listen, these guys didn't have any idea what they were doing according to what Jesus said. Jesus said, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. They didn't know what they were doing. They just thought they were doing their job that day just like they did it with the one on the right side of our Lord and the other thief on the left side of our Lord, the other way around, whatever hand you want to go with. But anyway, they thought, you know what, we did a good job on all three of these guys. They had no idea who was hanging on that middle cross. They didn't know that he was the eternal God, that he was the Son of God, the creator of the world. They did not know. They were living in ignorance. They were blind to the truth. But it was these same, listen, it was these same blind, lost, wicked, mean Gentile soldiers who by the end of the day are confessing that Jesus Christ really is the Son of God. Now, Matthew doesn't tell us that the Jewish leaders confessed. Even though the ones that are out, that is the priest, the high priest, the priest, and the Jewish leaders who are out there mocking him. He saved others. Let him save himself. The ones who are accusing him of blasphemy, taking him to Pilate. Matthew doesn't tell us that it's the Jewish leaders who are out there confessing truly he must have been the Son of God. No, indeed, it is not the leaders. You see, these leaders are blinder than the soldiers are. It is the Roman soldiers. These Gentiles who are confessing that Jesus is the Son of God. Their confession here in Matthew 27 is a sign, as I mentioned to you. That is, listen, when you're driving through the Gospels using that imagery, there is a sign that will catch your eye, if you have any eyes at all, spiritually speaking. And it's this one. It's a shock. That is, as you're reading through the Gospels, it ought to come as a shock to you that it's not the Jewish leaders confessing that he's the Son of God, but it's the Roman soldiers confessing that he's the Son of God. And it stands out as a sign. You say, what kind of a sign is it? What is this sign that you're talking about? That because of the death of Jesus on the cross, sinners can be saved. That's right. Listen, they had no idea who he was. But by the time Jesus has died on that cross, they know. And it's because of the death of Christ on the cross that they got saved. Here's the sign. It doesn't matter how wicked, it doesn't even matter how far away from the truth a person is. It doesn't matter how far they've gone. Jesus' death on the cross is sufficient to save the worst of sinners. The worst. You say, Pastor, I don't feel like that I'm as worthy as some of these other people here at Eastern Gate. Look, I know I listen to them talk and I see how they dress and how they act and they seem real religious. Well, listen to me now. If you're here and you're lost and you're not saved, God will save you. Listen, it wasn't the Jewish leaders, but it was these wicked soldiers that got to the point of realizing who Christ is. Listen, God can save anybody, no matter who they are, no matter how far they might be gone, how wicked they might have lived. Listen, these men are as mean come. They're as far gone as a man can be. They're as bloodthirsty as people get. And yet we find that because of what Jesus did on the cross, even they can be saved. And the same is true for you as well. It's true of every person in this room. Even Gentiles can be saved. Even the worst of them can be saved. And listen, the crucifixion of Christ and the confession of these soldiers is like a sign that is pointing to that truth. It's pointing to it. There's a couple of things about these guys that stand out to me concerning their realization and their conversion to Christ. And I believe both of them are very important. I want you to see them over these next few moments. First of all, one of the things that really stands out in verse number 54 is the fear that they experienced. The fear that they experienced. The Bible says in verse number 54 that they feared greatly. They feared greatly. The word that is used there when it talks about them fearing greatly means that they were terrified. The word for fear that is used here in the Greek is one of the stronger words from which we get our word phobia. It is a strong fear. It's not the kind of fear where you get startled for a few moments. In other words, like maybe whenever I try to scare my wife and she's startled for just a few moments until she realizes that it's me and not a monster. Right? Yeah. Not a thief or something like that. Maybe it's not a word that means that they're startled for just a few moments, but it's a word that means that they are terrified to the very core. That they are fearing greatly. See, as the events unfolded that day, that is, as this centurion and these soldiers who were with him, who were in charge of the crucifixion, as the events begin to unfold, they're beginning to realize now that there's something different about this crucifixion that's not like any other. As a matter of fact, it begins to dawn on them who Jesus really is. And as it begins to dawn on their darkened hearts, they become terrified. You say, why are they so afraid? Because they understand now that they understand the nature of their sin and they understand the judgment that they deserve. Listen to me now. They just scourged the Son of God. Yeah, listen to me now. They just spit on him. These are the guys that were spitting on the Son of God. These are the ones that planted together that crown of thorns and put it on him. They're the ones who just got done mocking him not long before, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," that robe they put on him, that reed in their hand. One of those guys is the one that took that rod and beat our Lord. They're the ones, ladies and gentlemen, who put that cross on him and drug him and humiliated him all through the streets of Jerusalem. They're the ones who, when he laid on the cross, drove the nails through his hands and through his feet. They're the ones among whom they mocked that day. And all of a sudden they're realizing, as they realize who he is, what a great sin that they've committed, and they realize they deserve divine judgment. Wouldn't you guess, and this is my imagination, but I would guess that every time there was a lightning bolt that went across the sky that day, they thought it was coming for them. They were expecting divine judgment. They knew they deserved divine judgment. I believe that these soldiers, I believe that they had an awareness of the judgment they deserved. As their eyes and hearts were being opened to the truth of who Christ is, they remembered all of those events, all the things they had done to him, and fear of divine judgment filled their hearts. These soldiers became aware of their sin, of divine wrath, and as they did, fear gripped their souls. Listen, it's not unusual for those who realize their sinful, condemned condition before a holy God to experience this kind of fear. You say, "Pastor, what do you mean?" Listen, when God begins to reveal to you that you're lost, that you're a sinner in His sight, that you are indeed under divine judgment, it's not unusual to experience this gripping fear like these men experienced. Those of you that have been broken over your lost, sinful condition, you understand what I'm talking about right now. That is, that there was a time in your life whenever God began to so operate in your heart and through the Word, and you became gripped with the fact that you were lost in the sight of a God who is holy and righteous, and therefore you are under His divine judgment. You became gripped in your heart by the fact that if you lose your life today, if you take your last breath today, that you will be forever under judgment in a fiery place called hell, where the fire is never quenched and the worm never dies. You say, "Pastor, I don't like to hear that kind of preaching. I came to feel good." Listen to me now. Unless you been brought to a point of brokenness before God and fear greatly over your soul, you'll never experience the wonderful joy of redemption. Gripped by fear. You say, "I don't think anybody ought to be afraid." If you saw the hell that awaited you if you're lost, you would be trembling with fear at this very moment, and rightfully should be. Those who are separated from God now because of their sin, not only do we experience indeed the misery of not knowing God, but there is the future of being separated from Him for all eternity in a place called hell, divine judgment. And after hell is a lake of fire for all eternity. Listen, that is no small thing. If it were a story, I wouldn't be telling it to you, but it's reality and therefore I must. Hell is real. The lake of fire is real. God's a holy God and He judges sinners. These men had a right to be fearing greatly, as does every sinner in the light of such holiness. Now remember that these are Roman soldiers. I would guess that probably they had never been afraid of anything much. Probably didn't fear anybody except maybe the Roman emperor. Maybe Pilate, who had power and authority in that region. But they didn't fear anybody or anyone, but they are trembling with fear at this moment. The reason why is because what had happened that day. Because of this realization, awareness that had come upon their souls to cause them to become conscious of their sin and the divine judgment that they deserved. This experience is what I often refer to with the phrase Holy Ghost conviction. That is then, when Jesus was getting ready to leave, He said the Holy Spirit was going to come, and when He comes, He'll convince or convict or reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And when God saves somebody, and this isn't just an occasional experience of a few people, it is the experience of everybody who's ever gotten saved. And that is when God saves somebody, he brings them to the awareness of their sinful condition and of divine judgment upon them in the sight of a righteous and holy God. And he brings you to a point of brokenness over your sin. It's called repentance in the Bible. I tell you that if you've never repented, you will perish. Everyone who has not experienced real repentance, brokenness over their sin, will perish, Jesus said. And that's where these guys are. They're experiencing great fear. Great fear. And the reason why is because of what they've done. And now what they're seeing. He really is the Son of God. And we've committed egregious sin in his sight. And we deserve divine judgment. Not only was it true of these soldiers, but it was true of the Jewish leaders. It was true of everyone who was there, and it's also true of everyone who is in this room. That we're all equally sinners in the sight of a holy God, and under the curse of sin, and deserving of divine judgment. If you're here and you're lost, in light of the enormity of your sin in the sight of a holy God, in light of divine judgment that awaits you just one breath away, you should fear greatly today. Well, we see not only the fear that they experienced, but let's notice the faith that they expressed. These soldiers in verse number 54 apparently came to the point of realizing their sin, but they also came to the point of understanding who the Savior is. They not only began to tremble with fear because of the fact of their sin, but also began to realize who Jesus is. They realized, and listen to me now, and they believed that Jesus truly is the Son of God. They got it, didn't they? Listen, these guys got it. In other words, they realized who Jesus really was. There he is in his passion, in his suffering, in his agony, revealing the great glory of the great God. Jesus said that he was going to be glorified and glorified in the death and resurrection. And the Father would be glorified. And there they are in the middle of all of that, ladies and gentlemen. And they get it. The Jewish leaders didn't quite get it. There are a lot of other people around who are not quite getting it. Listen, there's a thief on one side of our Lord. He got it. And these soldiers got it, but the rest of them didn't. And we find that when they realize that Jesus really is the Christ, when they realized that he really is the Son of God, they verbalized, they expressed their faith, they expressed what it was that they believed, and because of that expression, we have this great confession in this passage of Scripture. Here's what they're believing by saying that truly this man was the Son of God. They're saying that Jesus is everything that he claimed to be. Everything that he said he was is true. They're saying that everything that he said that he came to do, that's what he's doing. And he claimed, Jesus said, to die for our sins on the cross, to give his life a ransom for many. And by making that statement, they're confessing that that's what he's doing there on the cross. That he is who he said he is, that he is indeed God, and that he's really dying for our sins on the cross. And they're believing that, and they're receiving that truth. Listen, this same claim that Jesus is the Son of God is the one that infuriated the Jewish leaders, leading them to condemn him to death. If you were to read chapter number 26, you'll find that after our Lord was arrested and he was brought before the Jewish leaders initially, the claim that was brought against him is that he claimed to be the Son of God, and therefore he was committing blasphemy, claiming to be the Son of God. Listen, anybody who claimed to be the Son of God is saying in the Jewish mindset that they are equal with God, according to John chapter number 5. That they're equal with him. And so that's what our Lord was claiming, that he is indeed equal in glory and divine attributes with the Father by claiming to be the Son of God. And therefore they said that he was committing blasphemy and was worthy of death. Listen, the fact that he is called the Son of God, they believed that condemned him to death. And therefore he was committing blasphemy. But listen to me now, it wasn't blasphemy because it was true. If it had been lying, if he would have said that he was the Son of God and would have been lying, then that would have been blasphemy. But we find that indeed it was not blasphemy, it was true. He really is the Son of God. And it is these soldiers, not the Jewish scholars, the soldiers who realize it. It stands out as a sign to you. You say, Pastor, I'm not a Bible scholar. Listen, I don't know. I don't have 40 verses memorized. I got one or two that I got half memorized. Listen to me now. It's not the Jewish scholars that are realizing who he is. It is the Roman soldiers. It stands out as a sign to you. If you're not saved, that God can save you through the death of his son on the cross. If you'll turn to him and believe and receive him as the Lord of your life. Now this confession, by the way, of these Roman soldiers here in Matthew 27 verse 54 is one of the culmination points in Matthew's gospel. I mean, it's like that sign that stands out from all the others as you're reading through it. Like this is something really important. Because even though the Jewish leaders didn't realize who Jesus was, these lost Gentile soldiers did. And it's a really important point in Matthew's gospel, the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. And the reason why is because everything hinges on that truth. Everything does. You know, there's a lot of stories in the Bible that we can take and we can learn how to better handle our money. There's a lot of stories that Jesus told that maybe you can learn a little bit about how to be a better spouse, be a more obedient child or teenager. There's a lot of those kinds of things, but listen to me now. If you're a great family person and you do a great job with your finances and do really good in life, but if you never come to the point of receiving and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're going to be in hell just like everybody else. So the most important point in the Gospels and in the Bible is getting this point. And in Matthew's Gospel, it's so important. Everything hinges on whether Jesus is who he said he is. Whether he really is the Son of God. Because you see, if he's not the Son of God, then he was indeed a blasphemer like the Jewish leaders accused him of. That is, he's a liar, he's an evil imposter. If he's not the Son of God, then there's really not anything good about him. Those who claim that Jesus is not the Son of God, maybe just a good prophet, but that he was a good person, listen, are contradicting themselves. And the reason why is because you don't claim to be the Son of God, claim to be the Lord of glory, claim to be the creator of everything that exists. You don't make those claims if it's not true and still be a good person. You're a liar and a blasphemer, if that's the case. So everything about our Lord hinges on whether or not he is who he said he is. Listen, if he is not the Son of God, make a few statements. If Jesus is not the Son of God, equal with the Father and all the divine attributes, if he's not the Son of God, then Christianity is a false religion. The Bible is nothing more than a storybook. And those who have received Christ are terribly deceived if he is not who he said he is. But listen, if he is the Son of God like he claimed to be, then that means that he really is eternal God, that he existed eternally with the Father for all eternity, that he really is God. It means that Jesus really is the creator or the source of all life. It means that everything that he said is true. Every single word. It means that this book, the Bible, really is the Word of God. If he's the Son of God, it means that Jesus is really the only way of salvation. There is no other way. There's no other God. There's no other way. There's no other means. It is him and him alone. If he really is the Son of God. It means that if he's the Son of God, that every person that has ever lived throughout every generation one day will stand before him in divine judgment. That is, before the person of Christ revealed in the Bible. Listen, it means this, that he really did pay our price. The price of redemption, that is, the price of our sin, was really paid on the cross. That is, when he died on the cross, he really paid the debt for your sin. He really did die for every sin that you ever have, ever will commit when he died on that cross. He really did everything that needs to be done for you to be completely forgiven and made right in the sight of God and be restored into a right relationship with him. You say, Pastor, what do I need to do to be right? Listen to me now. If you believe this book, if you believe that he's the Son of God, then you understand that he already did it all. And he did it for you because he loves you. You say, but don't I have to live right? You'll never live right enough. But he lived right for you. His righteousness is right enough for you. And that's what you receive when you receive him. His righteousness as a free gift, complete forgiveness from him. He did that for you. If he's the Son of God, then all of that is true. So the question of whether or not Jesus is the Son of God is a huge question. It's the big question of the Bible. That's what makes all these confessions we've looked at so important. And listen, the question is answered at the cross. The death and resurrection of Christ demonstrate clearly that Jesus really is who he said he is. He really is the Son of God. And it's there at the cross that these blind, wicked Roman soldiers, man, they finally see it. Their eyes, spiritually speaking, are opened. And they believed. And they confessed it, that Jesus really is the Son of God. Matthew tells us here in verse 54 that the centurion and all these soldiers realized who Jesus was because of what they experienced at the cross. Notice what the Bible says in verse 54. Now, when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Excuse me. Ragweed. It's because of what they saw or because of what they were watching that they finally confessed that he is the Son of God. You say, what did they see? What did they experience? They saw how he responded to everything that they did to him. Remember the beatings before the cross that I referred to? Remember the bearing of the cross outside the city? They're the ones who nailed him to the cross. There's all the agony as he's hanging on the cross. But during it all, the Bible says, and Peter writes it to us in 1 Peter 2, during it all, Jesus did not fight back. He was reviled, but he didn't revile again. There was no guile found in his mouth. They had never crucified anybody like that. Everybody that ever crucified cursed them, but not Jesus. Everybody that they laid down on that cross to nail them through the hands, they had to give them that vinegar wine that they drank to kind of dull their senses a little bit because they were fighting back, but not our Lord. He refused the drink and he laid himself and gave himself on that old cross. They had never crucified anybody who responded like he did. There was the sign that was placed above him. This is the King of the Jews, standing out as a gospel tract to them. In Matthew 27 and verse 45, there's the gulf, the great darkness that engulfed the earth. All of a sudden, at the brightest day, at the brightest time of the day, darkness invades the place. The soldiers are looking around. They'd never seen such darkness. The earth began to quake, according to verses 50 and 51. There was an earthquake. It began to tremble as our Lord was hanging in agony on the cross. Do you know, according to verses 52 through 54, when Jesus died on the cross, people were resurrected from the dead? Can you imagine seeing people who were dead walking around? Maybe one of those soldiers saw his great uncle who's been dead for a long time walking around, and he's asking him, how in the world did this happen? And he said, well, Jesus, the Son of God, just died on the cross. I don't know if that happened. But there are dead people walking around. The sun has hid itself. Listen, the earth is quaking. And listen, there's a sign above him, the King of the Jews. Listen, they're seeing all of this take place. And Christ is not fighting back, but he's giving himself on the cross. He's saying from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He's telling that thief, today you'll be with me in paradise. You'll see him crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? If you listen closely, he says, it is finished. And then he says, Father, into thy hands I command my spirit. They had never seen, never heard anything like that. And by the time the day was done, they're bowing on their faces, full of fear, knowing their great sin, knowing divine judgment hangs over their head, and they're believing that Jesus really is the Son of God. He really died for us on the cross. Their confession came out of what they saw and heard at the cross. What happened there convinced them that Jesus really is who he said he is, the Son of God, and they believed. And their confession is a sign that reveals to us that through his death, if these soldiers could get saved because of what Jesus did at the cross, everyone can be saved because of what Jesus did at the cross. If you'll believe. If you will believe like they did. Doesn't matter how far you've gone, how bad you've been, how low you are. The Bible says that the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Bible says in First Timothy, that God would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Jesus said this, if I be lifted up from the earth, and that word lifting up means to be crucified, lifted up on a cross. If I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. And as he's being lifted up, the very soldiers who are lifting him up are the ones being drawn to him. And they believed. Let me ask you this question. Has there ever been a time in your life where God so operated on your heart that you realize you are lost? Sinner separated from God, under divine judgment, on the road to eternal suffering. Fear gripped your heart. And broken, you came to him and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, receiving him as Lord. Have you ever believed on him? A confession about the passion, suffering of Christ. You say, Pastor, I would believe. If I saw those resurrected folks running around like they saw them, that might cause me to believe. Listen, if you won't believe, based on what is revealed here about Christ, who he is, the suffering that he endured, and the resurrection the third day, you wouldn't believe if your great uncle rose from the dead and told you it was real. The basis for your belief is what we just looked at, about the suffering, about the death, the agony of the cross. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and for your people, for what you're trying to say to us and reveal to us in this passage. I pray for those who are here that have never been saved and never received Christ, that you might do that work that only you can do, the same work you did in my heart and so many others who are here, who one day came to the realization of our lostness and came trembling as sinners before you in need of your mercy. God, would you do that work in somebody's heart for your glory? And God, I pray, Father, that you'll bless your people. God, that we might rejoice in what you've done in us. Father, that we, Father, might remember that day when we met you at the cross. Would you bless in a special way during this invitation time? Would you use it to draw people to yourself? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.